It's a delight to be here. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. So I'm happy about both ends of this thing. I want you to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's good to be in familiar surroundings with familiar friends who believe familiar things. But there's a problem with familiarity. If you and I are not real careful, familiarity causes us to take some very important things for granted. Well, be careful when you get familiar with your spouse. You might start taking your spouse for granted. Your friends, you get familiar with them. You take them for granted. Precious things that very few are allowed to have, we take for granted. It goes on and on. We could spend a lot of time there. Your ministry. But worst of all, perhaps, we who've been familiar with the Bible a long time began to take the greatest promises of God for granted. And so we read them and we just pass right on and say, that's nice. Isn't that good? But we never let it get from here to here. I want you to look at one of them for a few moments tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Notice, if you would, those words, all grace. And I want to speak to you on the subject, He giveth more grace. I want you to think about it. It's an interesting thing because the Bible is a grace book from start to finish. You meet grace first way back in the book of Genesis. And the world has gotten wrapped up till every imagination is evil. And God's just going to take them out. And the most wonderful, wonderful thought jumps up in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How marvelous that must have been to Noah, with the world going to hell, and he found grace. Grace is the theme of God's word. You meet it there, and then 158 mentions of grace later. You come to the last verse in the last book of the Bible, and it's amazing what it says. God gets ready to close out His word, and He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen. I think it's most interesting that God wants His last words with us to be a reminder of grace. What we have tonight is a wonderful reminder of it. God's great offer to man, grace. Now our verse, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency, may abound to every good work. Somebody said, preacher, that's about money. They remind me that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 make up the longest continual discourse in the Bible about giving money. And they're right. But you cannot confine that verse to money alone. It rises far above money. The primary context is money. Somebody said that's the only context. No, no, no. We have an English Bible, right? Yes, then good English will help you with it. Let's look at it together. Let's look at it and see if just plain simple English won't lift that verse to a level that most of us never arrive at. I'll ask you to help me with it if you don't mind. I'll ask you to help me with it if you do mind. And God is able to make what? So would that be more than just the grace of giving? All grace. Anybody have a problem with A-L-L, all? My understanding is that means all. All grace. All right, now let's read on. Abound toward you that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to what? Oh, every good work, not just giving, but every good work. Now, English says all grace, every good work. I think that covers it. I think we can leave money. You'll say, oh, yes, it definitely deals with money. It deals with anything else in your life. And we need to understand that. But I'm here to talk about all grace. See, I've sat here since Monday. I'm pretty well crippled. Those things don't sit good. Listen, if you're going to bring in old folks like Raymond Barber, Tom Crichton, you need to use us early in the meeting where we can go home and rest. We'd appreciate it. They asked me to say that. I have been listening to preachers preach an absolute truth since Monday. Tuesday. I missed Monday. Tuesday. And I've heard words like this. Now, nothing wrong with them. I heard them, though. Preaching truth. I heard words like obstacles, opposition. Can we carry out the Great Commission? I tell you, one of them really encouraged me. The necessity of much tribulation, that just lifted me up. I felt so good when he was through. And then Brother Wilkerson come along, talked about money. Brother Moreira's talked about looking for a man, needs. Brother Barber talked about the laborers are few. I mean, they're just going downhill. Brother Crichton talked about I give all. You know. Brother Weaver come along and said, come over and help. And we find ourselves stretched out beyond our abilities to respond. And so you see preachers dropping out, and you see them falling by the wayside, and you see Christians departing from the faith. It's an amazing thing that we're watching here. But this verse, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency, may abound to every good work. If I understand the verse, then our God is a fixer. He wants to fix us. He wants to take the problems that are too big for us and fix them. He's just a fixer by choice. See, anyone in here who's honest and been saved very long will be quick to tell you when God got us, he didn't get much. When we need fixing. And God's in a constant mode of fixing all the way to the back rows. You that tried to hide out back there under the balcony, God wants to fix you. All the preachers, God wants to fix us. All of the missionaries, God really does want to fix you. We're not in this thing alone. We don't measure right, and we have to be real careful. But see, God wants to fix you. Now, you may be here tonight just about ready to throw in the towel. God wants to fix you. You may be here tonight, your marriage in a mess. God wants to fix you. You may be here tonight and your church is just the worst church in the world. If God can get you fixed, it'll be a good church. God wants to fix us. He's always wanting to. Maybe you're here tonight and you're looking for a better way than the old paths. God wants to fix you, and the old paths will be the right paths then. We need to understand that. You're here, and your children have hurt you. God wants to fix you. You say, you may be one of those, and thank God for you. See, my children have never strayed, not one time. God bless you. But there are others here. And your children have hurt you. God wants to fix you. Maybe a Christian, God forbid, maybe a Christian has hurt you. God wants to fix you. Whatever it is, you're hurting, you're beat up, you're let down, God is a fixer, and He giveth more grace. I want us to note the promise for a few moments and just examine it and let it speak for itself. I want to see, first of all, God's power. God's power. It's pretty well explained there as you start that verse. God is able. In those three words, you find the answer to every question the world can never answer for you. God is able. It's amazing. You know, you talk about power. God is able. Now, if I don't tell you, you probably can't figure it out. I'm an old-fashioned Baptist. That's big B caps all the way, Baptist. Bold print, underlined, parentheses, Baptist. Don't mess with it. I still believe all the omnis they tried to teach me about God in the Bible. I don't understand all of them. I believe them. See, that omniscient stuff, that God knows everything. See, God knows what I need fixing. I tell Him, but He already knows, but He wants me to tell Him. And He wants to fix it. He knows. And then this one, this omnipresent thing. He's everywhere, all the time. He's right in the middle of your mess, wanting to fix it. And my mess, wanting to fix it. I reckon that means He's right here tonight. Isn't that the most amazing thing? And then you get to that omnipotent one. Sometimes when you're bored, get your dictionary out and read it. And get to that. Now, don't get to the 1828 Webster's, because back then they went to the Bible in order to define the words. Get you a new one where the men are defining them. It's fun. And go to that word omnipotent, and they'll have a list. And that's a pretty good definition. But it reads something like this: almighty, all-powerful, having unlimited power and authority. And it just goes on and on and on. I love the way that in the Bible it chooses to simplify things. And it just says God is able. And what's your problem? What's your problem? He giveth more grace. God is able. What's your problem? You're about to give up? Why? You're going to quit? Why? God is able. That's His power. Let's look secondly at God's possibilities. Possibilities. God's possibilities. See, you and I are reasonable people, right? Well, except for a few of you. We are reasonable people. We're taught to be reasonable, and we're taught that everything has a limit and nothing can go so far. And so just how far can God carry this thing? How far can it go? Well, look at your verse. And God is able to make all grace. That's something like unlimited. Nothing beyond His power. Nothing beyond His power. But see, in our busy lives, don't we use that word a lot? I mean, we get up at 9 and take a nap at 2 and talk about our busy life. But anyway, we talk about it. Just scratch that. We talk about how busy we are and our ministry. And the first thing you know, after we've got kind of familiar with things, we start measuring without grace. So we measure like this. We calculate like this now. How much will it cost? How many folks will it involve? How long will it take? How much effort is going to be expended? And when we work through all of that without grace, can we afford it? I just have that interesting little quirk that if God ordered it, you can afford it. You know, he'll pay for what he orders. And yet we just leave grace out of it, and we try to calculate everything. And the more we calculate, the more we become stretched beyond our abilities. Nervous breakdown number 3, headed this way. We got to go to the hospital. We're all messed up. We're sick, you see, because we measure without grace. 1978, I was vice president of Oklahoma Baptist College in Oklahoma City. And the sponsoring church was a large church, and we were having a weeks-long revival at that time. Johnny Ramsey was doing the preaching. Bill Harvey was our church song leader. He was leading the singing. And we was having a tremendous meeting, folks getting saved every night, and it was just wonderful. Wednesday night came, and before the meeting, we got word that a friend of ours, a friend of Ramsey's and Bill Harvey's and myself and many others but us, some of you would remember Hoyt Lemon. Who said, yeah? Who remember Hoyt? Yeah, we got a lot of folks remember Hoyt. Well, we got word that Hoyt had been found unresponsive in his front yard. And they had got him revived and started toward the hospital. They had to revive him another couple of times. They had him scheduled now for major heart surgery in the morning. That's 40 years ago. The heart surgery then wasn't like it is now. It wasn't outpatient. And it was bad. So we decided we'd after church, we'd go up there and see Hoyt. So the three of us got in my car, and we headed for the hospital in Oklahoma City. Got there about 10 o'clock at night, but it wasn't like it is now. We just told the folks who we were and went in. Got back and found Hoyt's room and went in, and Hoyt was alert. So we went in to encourage Hoyt. Us three great encouragers. And so we got in there and we were chatting and laughing and carrying on. Hoyt was looking at us like we were weird. And finally he said, okay, boys, that's enough of that. He said, they found me dead this morning. They said, they tell me I died 2 more times in the hospital. They've got me scheduled for major heart surgery in the morning. He said, they don't give me a lot of hope. And he said, to tell you the truth, I'm nervous. I'm anxious. I'm scared. And we're here laughing and talking. And I didn't know what to say. I don't think Ramsey knew what to say. Bill Harvey always had something to say. And Bill said, let me sing to you, Hoyt. He'd wait for an answer. There in that hotel, that hospital, those quiet corridors, you could hear a penny drop from one end to the other. Bill Harvey leaned that head back the way he sang, and he began to sing. I would sing for you. But if I sing for you, you'll never let Andrew sing again. And I'll never get to preach again. You'll just want me to sing all the time. Bill Harvey began to sing. I had never heard the song back then. It went like this. He said, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow heavy. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To multiplied to added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, he added his peace. Listen now to the little chorus. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And there in that bed where Hoyt had found fear, he found peace through the grace of God. Survived his surgery, preached for quite a few more years. All three of them in heaven now, as far as I know. But God's power, he is able. God's possibilities, all grace. It seems it really doesn't matter what your problem is. God's grace is sufficient. Let's note a third thing. It's interesting. God's potential plus. You have to put a plus on God's potential. He never works with a minus. He doesn't do deficit. He's always doing plus. Notice it in your verse. And God is able to make all grace, here it is, abound. Not just all grace, but abound. See, God's more than able. He is able to make all grace abound. You don't have to just get by. You don't have to struggle with things that are beyond your ability. You don't have to be hurt and beat up and always, looking around. You see, you don't have to just hold your own. When I ask you how you're doing and you're about to tell me you just hold your own, I wish you'd just hold it. Well, I don't want to hear it. A child of God, a recipient of grace, and you just holding your own, it's your problem. And you need to let God take care of it, you see. He is able to make all grace abound. He wants to fix us. I hasten on because the clock hastens on. I want you to note the fourth thing about this promise. Note God's people. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, us. See, this is not scattergun like some of our preaching. This is very pointed. God said to you, I'll fix you. I'll fix you. I'll fix your problem. I'll take care of it. I'm able to make all grace abound toward you. You see, quite interesting. Way back there. See, we don't know about what's in the building tonight. There are those here tonight with cancer. They're not going to go around whining about it, but God's aware of it. There are those here tonight who's been deeply hurt, disappointed. Those who have been disappointed with their own Christian life. Those who don't know, they're just about to get ready to say, I don't know where to turn. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. It's an amazing thing. See, some folks here, you're facing things you never thought you'd face in your life. And all you have to do is just grow old, and you'll face things you never thought you'd have to face in your life. It comes to all of us, and God is able. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Your family problem, your financial problem, your health problem, your spiritual problem, the promise is yours. Notice, fifth, the promise, God's purpose. What is God's purpose in all of this? I mean, we see his power. We're aware of it. We see his possibilities. We understand it. We see his potential plus, and we know we're his people. But what's it all about? What's his purpose? Well, look at your verse. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having, here it is, all sufficiency. You can be fulfilled. God wants you to be fulfilled. God really does not want you always looking for the next church, nor the next mission field. That's no way to live, saddest thing in the world happens to, you know, us who are out here all the time, like many of you are. You have a meeting scheduled a year, and you fly into the meeting, and the preacher picks you up at the airport, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "You don't know where I'd find a good church, do you?" I said, "No, all the good churches got pastors. I know where there's some churches open." "No, thank you. Not interested." All sufficiency. See, some Christians have never been satisfied. They don't know what it means to lay their head on their pillow at night satisfied. They always feel like they've come up short, that they've missed the mark a little bit. Self-depreciating and just getting worse and worse and worse, you see. And you feel like, you know, I just haven't had the opportunity to fulfill my potential. And if I just had a big church in a big city, I'd like to sit down with you sometimes and tell you the stories of the guys who finally got the big church in the big city and how that turned out for them. Why don't you let God fulfill your potential? Do you think he'd be able? Well, I know that's a mighty big job, but he might be able if we just accept the grace. He giveth more grace. Now, you can't go by your feelings or your moods or what you think. You just get hold of God and claim his promise. I want you to look at the last thought, God's proposal. See, God works through this thing, and then he makes a proposal to you. Look at your verse. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things," here's his proposal, "you may abound to every good work." That's a promise. That's a promise of God. See, all sufficiency, I mean, with the Joy Boys on television now, you have to qualify some things. All sufficiency is not so we can drive a Bentley. All sufficiency is not so we can live in the biggest house in town. All sufficiency is not so we can be the pastor with the largest salary. All sufficiency is nothing like that, you see. God blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. We need to be busy telling others and teaching others that the best is yet to come. It's interesting to me how we say amen to that and dread tomorrow. I just dread getting up tomorrow. Well, stay down. Leave the rest of us alone. Well, I just dread what I got to go through. Somebody else already been through it. They're all right. God is able. We just need a major attitude change with a jackhammer. The best is yet to come. This is not the best it gets. It's just not. Every day with Jesus, believe it or not, is sweeter than the day before. And we just get up and face it with dread. His grace is sufficient. Every day, every minute, every day. And then one day, you know, Paul got in that tight between a rock and a hard place that time. Said, I don't know whether to stay or to be with Christ, which is what? How much? Far better. The best is yet to come. Far better. I don't have a clue what that means, but I think it's good. Far better. So you take the best day of your life, and Paul tells us that day, that long day, is going to be far better. God is able. It don't matter what it is. About 11, 12 years ago, I went through one of those things you never think you're going to go through. My first wife died after we'd been married 54 years. All my life I spent getting things in shape so that when I died, she'd be all right. We don't ever think about burying our wife. I was fine with God. I had no problem at all with God, but I was so frustrated. You get up in the morning, sit down at that table, and that empty place is over there. You say, it happens to everybody. I know, but it's the first time it happened to me. And I went on with my preaching, and I'd driven about 600 miles to be in a meeting on that particular time, and I got there, and it was a singing church. It was not a singing church. It was a singing church. Everybody in the church sung specials. The pastor sung specials. The pastor and his wife sung specials. The pastor, his wife, and all the children sung specials. Then we got the deacons. They all sung specials. The Sunday school teachers, they all sung specials. The janitor, the custodian, everybody in the church sung specials. It'd go on forever. And I had a mentor years ago who said, now, preacher, don't ever let the preliminaries be longer than the preaching. And here they're singing an hour and a half. I said, well, I don't know if I can preach 2 hours or not. But I was sitting right there where Brother Bill's sitting that night. It's small, little church. I sat right there, and the longer they sang, the darker the cloud got over my head. I was extended beyond my abilities, and I hadn't plugged into what was right. I sat there, and just as backslid as a Christian could be, and I thought, dear Lord, I've driven 600 miles, and they're going to sing till 9 o'clock, and that's my bedtime, and then I got to get up and preach. It was awful. I've got it right in my life. I've had forgiveness, so you forgive me, but I'm telling you, I didn't care if anything happened or not. And about that time, I was at my worst point. He looked over at me and did that, and I thought, well, he's getting ready to introduce me. And he said, we're glad. And then he looked back and said, oh, there's my sis. I didn't see her back there. Sis, get your family and come on up here and sing for us. And if you think I was having a problem, I got a bad spirit. I got a bad spirit. You don't want to know the bad spirit I had. And so they come up there, four generations of them, grandma. And when they got up there, now they'd been sitting together back there, they got up there and they started visiting and said, how's your garden doing? Well, it's pretty dry, you know. And they talked 3 or 4 minutes while I worsened my spirit. It was horrible. And then they asked the classic question that all singers ask, what are we going to sing? They knew what they were going to sing when they got up back there. But you're supposed to ask that, evidently. And I thought, if this doesn't take the cake, you know, here I am sitting here to preach, and that stuff's going on. I know you don't understand the spirit like that. That's the reason I'm telling it to you. And they began to sing in that family harmony that you can't buy. It went like this. If you've got a problem, I'd sure like to share. There's one special way I can show you I care. I could offer opinions, there's plenty of them, that might prove untrue, or the only answer, here's what I'll do. I'll talk to my father for you. And if I know my father, here's what he'll do. He'll lay at your feet all the things you pursue. It's no bother for my father. He'll do it for you. And I sat there in my backslid condition. I said, here I am. with this bad spirit, and I've got a God like that, and I've got folks praying for me like that, and he is able. And I got over my backslid condition, and they could have sung all night. I'd have still been able to preach. But God is able. And it was that last little phrase, it's no bother for my Father. He'll do it for you. And you're sitting here wounded and broken. Did you hear what that Mexican pastor said this morning of us that were here? I'm broken in every way. God be very delighted to fix that. He giveth more grace, Brother Bill.